I am so delighted to introduce, and really, Mike has been here other times preaching. He's did a Sunday school class once, I think, and been part of Dunamis for years and years. And we are very thankful that he is here today. He's been, many of us who've been when he's, 20 years ago, I think we maybe, whenever we first started doing some of the Dunamises, 2002 was the first time you were here. Okay, so I guess that's 14 years. He has been a man who has been in and out of our lives at different times, and it has just been such a delight to walk together as God has grown all of us up in different ways. And so, Mike, it is a delight to have you here. I think you're going to share a little bit. He's stationed up north, not stationed, but Burlington area is where the ministry, wherever north is. And I think we'll share a little bit about that. But we are delighted as a brother in Christ that he's here this morning to give us the word of God. So welcome home. We'll pray for you. Father, thank you that thank you for your goodness. Oh my goodness. We're tripping over cords up here. Father, what is on your heart today for us? We would pray fresh anointing for Mike, that your word will go out with authority, it will go out with clarity, that we will hear the heart of the Father, that, Lord, we will be changed and we will know what your heart is for us. So I pray for the word, for the phrase, for the thought, for the way that your spirit is going to move among us to minister who you are and what you want to give us today. Thank you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, B. It really is. I know I don't know most of you, but it always does feel like I'm coming home when I come to Foster Tuckwilla Presbyterian. It's been a place where God has ministered a lot of healing to me, and then I've been honored to have him minister healing through me, and that's just a real blessing. The ministry that I'm involved in I thought it was further north than it is, but I was in the Skagit Valley. I thought it was going to take me a long time to get here this morning. It only took me an hour and 15 minutes, but I live in Mount Vernon, and Tierra Nueva is in the Skagit Valley. We work with migrant farm workers and Skagit County Jail. We're chaplains in the Skagit County Jail. And we've just really discovered over the years that when the Pharisees mocked Jesus, calling him the friend of sinners, that was actually a badge of honor. And Jesus is the friend of sinners, and of whom I am chief. I've discovered in the people that we walk with, people in gangs, people in jail, people in recovery, people who aren't in recovery yet, that Jesus' love is just massive for them, and I get to experience his love for them. There's a point in the end of a couple of the Gospels when Jesus is at Simon's house, Simon the Pharisee, and the woman comes and breaks the alabaster jar of perfume and anoints Jesus, and Jesus makes this statement, to the one whom is forgiven much, that one loves much. And I've really discovered that with the people that I get to call friends and walk with up in the Skagit Valley. Deep, deep brokenness, deep wounds. Everybody who's a perpetrator was a victim at one time. And not everybody who's a victim becomes a perpetrator, but the brokenness in the lives of the people that I get to walk with, I see that the one who's forgiven much loves much, and I'm taught on a daily basis to step outside of my comfort zone to love in ways that I never would have imagined, and that what's beautiful to me, and I hope you'll see this in the story from John's Gospel this morning, is that Jesus, when he looks at the places of brokenness in us, he sees both the pain and the promise. The pain and the brokenness and the sin and the shame does not cause Jesus to turn away. The sin doesn't cause Jesus to turn away. Jesus was the friend of sinners. Those were the people he hung out with. The Pharisees had a hard time with that. And I've been discovering in my 8 years at Tierra Nueva that I'm a Pharisee in recovery. Anybody else? Come on. Yeah, so, and it's good to be in recovery. It's good to be in recovery because I want to be with Jesus and with the people that Jesus hangs out with. And Jesus will come into those places in their lives and in our lives. We all have places that I'm gonna touch on as we go along this morning, of where we have been wounded, where we have shame, where we have been rejected and marginalized, where we marginalize ourselves, where we don't want God to look at that place in us. And Jesus actually wants to come really intentionally into those places and shine his light without condemnation, so that that actually becomes our testimony. The place of shame becomes our testimony, that we lead with our stories. We lead with those things. And we see that in the life of this woman. So let's read from John chapter 4. It's a long passage, but it's a good one. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying that you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Acting in the spiritual gifts there, right? Dick? Yeah. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place that people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here. I ask that you would manifest yourself in our lives, that you would bring your light into the places that go to the well in the middle of the day when no one else is around, and that you would come and bring your healing presence in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to just give you the thesis at the beginning. So if I lose my way or you lose your way, you already know where I'm going to land, right? And that's that Jesus is incredibly intentional about what he's doing in us. Jesus is incredibly intentional about what he's doing in us and in wanting to meet us in those places of shame, meet us in the places of sin, meet us in the places of marginalization and failure and pain. One of the guys I work with, who's a former Latino gang member, he calls it the struggle. We use this, I think it feels like a very academic term to say people from the margins or who have been marginalized. He says, we come from the struggle. And so this is where Jesus wants to meet us in our places of struggle. It doesn't matter what's gotten us there, whether it's things that we have done or things that have happened to us. But he wants to come into those places and transform them with his presence and with his goodness. And he does it for this woman, and he'll do it for each one of us. So I'm just going to slowly walk through the passage. I said Jesus is intentional, that he's very intentional in what he's doing in us. The first place that we see that Jesus is intentional in this passage is that it says that he had to go through Samaria. Well, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. In fact, no good Jew would go through Samaria. So if my arm is Israel, Jerusalem's down here, Galilee is up here, and Samaria's in the middle. And Jews would actually go out of the way to go around Samaria. No good Jew would actually go through Samaria. And so the fact that Jesus goes through Samaria is extremely intentional, almost as though he was looking for this woman. It wasn't simply that he happened upon her. The fact that the disciples went into town and he stayed at the well feels really intentional to me. That's the middle of the day. It's boiling hot. He's not going to be able to get any water there. Why didn't he go into town? I think he was waiting for this woman. He was very intentional. And there's other ways that he interacts with her that are very intentional. This woman comes from the place of struggle. The fact that she comes there in the middle of the day, and maybe you've already heard this, but the time when you come to the well is when it's cooler. You come in the morning or you come late in the evening when the shadows are there. That's when the other women from town would come to the well. And the fact that this woman comes at noon says something about this woman, that she's been rejected by the women of the town, that she doesn't want to be there when they're all there, because it's not going to just be gossip about her. They're going to be saying things to her because she's had five husbands, and the man that she's with right now is not her husband. Maybe it's somebody else's husband. We don't even know, right? But that's not going to fly even in a Samaritan town. And so she comes there in the middle of the day, hoping to not find anybody there. And unfortunately, to her surprise, not only does she find somebody there, but it's a Jewish person and it's a man. It's like her worst nightmares, like, comes when she finds Jesus there. But As we're telling the story of this woman, I want us to also be thinking about our own stories. What are the places for us that we hide from others? And maybe even from people who are close to us. Or maybe there are parts of ourselves that we're afraid to even show to God. I was there for a long time in my relationship with Jesus. There was some dark places in me that I was afraid to invite Jesus into because I was pretty sure I knew what he's going to say to me. And it was all the condemnation I'd been saying to myself all along. Maybe there's places where we wish we could change, but we're stuck in sort of the same sin pattern over and over again. The places that we go to for comfort, hoping to quench our thirst, but they leave us empty. They continue to leave us empty. The places of shame that have us going to the well in the middle of the day, that keep us actually avoiding other people, withdrawing from community. So Jesus is really intentional about wanting to meet us in those places. And then he engages her with a question. It comes across as a command, but he says, give me a drink. Like, why would Jesus do that? Number one, the cultural gap between Jesus and this woman is enormous. It's as big or bigger than any of the racial gaps in our country. Jesus asked her for a drink. I think he does this because he wants to come to her from a place of need in himself. He actually wants to be lower than she is. I have a need, and I want to honor your humanity, that you actually have something that you can give me. That when we're in that place of shame, our walls are up. We want to protect ourselves. We know what it's like to be rejected, to feel on the outside. We're on high alert. We're on high alert. A lot of the Hispanic gang members who are trying to leave the gang that I work with experience this on a regular basis. They're on high alert. In fact, just last week, my friend Nieners, who used to be one of the major gang leaders in our valley, who now works with our ministry doing gang outreach, he had just gotten back from Linwood. He got out of his car in our parking lot, was just walking to the front door of our ministry building, and a police car came rolling by with its sirens on, and the police officer yelled at him and started yelling at him, because he's Mexican, and he's got tattoos on his neck and on his face and on his arms, and he was immediately put in a box by this police officer. And the police officer was yelling at him about having been in a fight. And Nieners wasn't in a fight. He just got out of his car. But this kind of stuff goes on. You know, we're reading about it in the news. And I don't want to vilify the police, and I don't want to vilify gang members. But this stuff is going on. And Nieners experienced it this week. And so Nieners is always on high alert, particularly when he's around white people and white people in authority. And so here's this woman who's around a Jewish man, and I'm sure that she was on high alert. So when Jesus actually asks her for something, it begins to take that alert apart. He comes from a place of need to one who's powerless, and he honors her humanity. Now Jesus breaks multiple layers of cultural taboos, like off the charts. Jesus is breaking barriers. The first thing is that just as a Jew, he's speaking to a Samaritan. He went through Samaria, but he's actually interacting with a Samaritan. And the racism between Samaritans and Jews was enormous. It's as big as the racism between blacks and whites in the United States, in the Deep South, let alone in the North. I think of the Hutus and the Tutsis in Rwanda, like the level of animosity between Jews and Samaritans was huge. So Jesus is breaking that boundary. And then he's talking to a woman. There was a phrase that was often prayed every morning by Orthodox Jewish men, which was, "Thank you, God, that I was not made a Gentile, a woman, or a slave." So this is what Orthodox Jewish men would pray. And sometimes instead of saying slave, they would say dog. And so the fact that Jesus as a Jewish man is interacting with a Samaritan who is a woman, again, he's crossing this enormous cultural boundary. And then not just a woman, but this woman. This woman. You'll find that within marginalized cultures that there's multiple layers of marginalization. Right, so it's not simply that she's Samaritan or that she's a woman. She's a woman who's been marginalized by her own culture. I ran into this recently. Well, a couple of years ago, I was leading a gang Bible study, and we were going through the Gospel of Mark. And I didn't want to teach these guys anything. I wanted to hear what they saw when they encountered Jesus in the gospel. And it was fascinating to me and really beautiful. I learned so much from these guys. But one night we were looking at Mark chapter 2, where it says that Jesus walked by Levi's tax collector booth and says, "Come, follow me." And then the next thing you see is not Levi following Jesus, but Jesus following Levi and goes to Levi's house. And there's a big party there where there's other tax collectors and notorious people from the community. And we were reading in the New Living Translation, and it said that the Pharisees saw Jesus with the tax collectors and sinners and asked the disciples, "Why does your master hang out with such scum?" It was a great translation. "Why does your master hang out with such scum?" And we asked the guys that were gathered there, who are the kind of people that Jesus hangs out with? And they all kind of smiled and said, "He hangs out with us." He hangs out with us. Because every single one of these guys had experienced rejection going to church. Like, because of their brown skin, because of their tattoos, they would come into a church, and because they were wearing baggy clothes, they wouldn't be welcome in a church. And so they said, well, Jesus hangs out with us. And that was hugely encouraging for them. And then one of the guys that I was leading the study with asked them, well, who do you guys consider scum? And every single one of them said the same thing. They said child molesters. Within the jail and the prison system, you go from a certain level of convicts and felons, then you go to sex offenders and child molesters. And child molesters, in the terms of the street culture, is you hit rock bottom, you dig down about 100 feet, and that's where they're at. And it's just this deep place that suddenly you see these levels. There's these levels of marginalization. And I'm not at all saying that that's what's going on for this woman, but she was triple marginalized. And we can't really get in touch with how extreme that is unless we think that Jesus would actually love child molesters. And I don't know what your guys' experience is. That could be really deeply difficult for you. But it's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus was the friend of sinners. And it's a grace that's offensive. It's a grace that's offensive to a lot of mainstream people. But this is what's going on as Jesus is. We can't really get in touch with how extreme it is that Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman who's had five husbands until we speak in extreme terms like that. So Jesus is so intentional about wanting to break down every wall. Every wall, racial walls, cultural walls, gender walls, our self-protective walls around our shame and failure, our spiritual walls, and he will do whatever it takes. He will go through Samaria. He'll sit at a well in the middle of the day and wait for us. And then when Jesus begins to engage with her, he engages her immediately with spiritual truth. It's not small talk. But he speaks and acts with even why she's there. She's come to draw water, and so Jesus uses water as the place of connection. There's no small talk, no insignificant conversations. And he directs the conversation to her own thirst. The woman doesn't know what to do with this guy. Like, men have always wanted something from her. And she's always wanted something from men that's left her empty. But here's this really intriguing, rule-breaking Jewish man who's actually engaging with her in a way that she's never been engaged with, that's touching on the thirst in her. But she doesn't know how to access that yet in herself, so she keeps it a surface conversation. And she still thinks in concrete terms, like Jesus is talking about the actual water that's in the well. Right. And this happens a lot. You see this particularly in the Gospel of John. Like Jesus says to Nicodemus, like, you must be born again. He's like, what? I got to go back into my mother's womb? Like, how do you even do that? Like, people can't quite access the spiritual truth that Jesus is saying, and they stick in the concrete area. And so this woman is cautious. This woman is cautious. She's not ready, but she's searching. She's still searching. And so in that place, I think Jesus is really sensitive to what's going on in her, that she's beginning to engage her thirst, but she doesn't know how to go there. And so Jesus makes this statement. He says, go and call your husband and come here. I think when Jesus says this to the woman, he actually makes himself very safe. That he's not going to be this lone man at a well with a woman in the middle of the day in a way that he could potentially spiritually manipulate her, right? He actually says, go and get your husband and come here. He's not going to take advantage of her. So maybe possibly she could relax at that point because, oh, okay, so he's not going to take advantage of me, maybe in ways that I've been taken advantage of before. But the problem is that the invitation actually touches on the very center of her pain, the very center of her shame. Here she is with this intriguing, rule-breaking, culture-crossing, spiritual man, and she's drawn into the conversation, but this one thing is the turning point. Will she be truthful? Will she be truthful? In our recovery ministry, we call this point a double bind, which is damned if I do, damned if I don't. Right? So if she isn't truthful at this point, if she keeps the walls up, she might be protected from rejection, but she's not going to be able to receive the fullness of what Jesus seems to be offering. So she's maybe she's safe, but she doesn't actually get to enter into the fullness of what's possibly there. If she's truthful, it will reveal her shame and her pain, and there's a fear that her experience of rejection will continue if she actually tells the whole truth to Jesus. But there's something tugging at her heart. So she's not completely truthful, but she ventures toward the truth. She doesn't tell the whole truth. She says, I have no husband. I have no husband. And I just want to put a pin there and just for us to reflect for ourselves for a moment before I continue with her story. The healing that Jesus wants to bring for each one of us, for every one of us, this isn't just for the broken people or the marginalized people, it's for all of us, is always going to bring us to a place of crisis in ourselves. The healing that Jesus wants to bring us will always bring us to a place of crisis because it means change from our patterns and our ways of relating, from our self-defense mechanisms, our coping mechanisms, our protective personalities, our addictions. The question is, will we stay engaged with Jesus in honesty beyond the point of pain, beyond the point of shame that makes us actually want to run away? Will we do that? Will we do that? Because Jesus wants to do that with us. So let's see what happens with the woman. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right in saying, I have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. Oh. Let's talk theology. Let's talk about your fathers say that we shouldn't worship on this mountain. We should actually worship in Jerusalem. Let's talk about something safer. Let's talk politics. That's even safer. Right? Even politics today in America is safer than I don't want to talk about my stuff. Right? I was willing to be a little honest, but this is too much. But something happens here that I don't think really comes through in the translation. It probably doesn't come through in the Greek either. But something happens here when Jesus names the place of shame and does not disengage. He doesn't reject her for it. He stays engaged with her. He doesn't. She doesn't turn away. He doesn't turn away. He names the shame without condemnation. Jesus names the shame without condemnation. He stays engaged. She stays engaged. He doesn't distance himself from her. He doesn't reject her. Several years ago, 10, 11 years ago, I started seeing a spiritual director. I was, as I mentioned when Bea introduced me, I've been coming around Foster Tukwila for about 14 years. My first connection was through PRMI and the Dunamis conferences that y'all were holding here. The very first conference I ever came to here was the Healing Ministry of Jesus conference, which at that point, most of the teaching was about inner healing. It wasn't about physical healing. And I realized I had a lot of inner healing that I needed. I needed some deliverance even. And I'd been a Christian for a long time. And there was something about that in my mind around inner healing and deliverance was, if I can finally get healed, if I can finally get rid of these demons, if I can finally get all cleaned up, then I can be close to Jesus. Then it'll be better. It'll be good, right? And so I was meeting with this spiritual director, and I was talking with him about my desire for what I was calling intimacy with God. I wanted to feel close. I wanted to feel God's love. And I had this idea that if I could just get free of all of these things, these other things, that I would experience greater intimacy with God. My spiritual director asked me this question. He said, what would it look like if you simply asked Jesus to come and sit with you in the mess, rather than trying to clean up the mess so that then you can go sit with Jesus? What would it look like if you simply asked Jesus to come and sit with you in the mess? And I felt resistance rise up in me. The fact that I still didn't feel good about Jesus meeting me in the mess said that I was a long way from intimacy with him. So my spiritual director asked me this question, and maybe it was a month later. It was in December of 2005. I was just having an early morning devotional time. I was reading the Advent devotional, and for some reason this Advent devotional, so around Christmas, but it's actually Peter's denial of Jesus. I have no idea why that was there other than the Lord put it there. And I'm reading about this from Luke 22, where after hearing the rooster crow, it says that the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And in the devotional, it said that at that moment of his denial, Peter was perfectly known and perfectly loved by Jesus. Perfectly known and perfectly loved. And it scared me to death when I read that. And as I was thinking about it, the presence of God came into the room where I was. And it terrified me that God would come close to me. I felt like my life was so messed up, so broken. So many things that I was not proud of, a lot of shame. And the presence of God just kept coming closer and closer. And I thought that I wanted to be close to God, and I realized I really didn't. I didn't want him to come near to me in that place, in my sin and in my mess. I wanted to feel good with Jesus, and this didn't feel good. But Jesus came and he actually sat with me in that place, and I couldn't run away. And somehow I was perfectly known and perfectly loved in that place. So here's the thing. Jesus wants to love the real us, not the person that we wish we were. Jesus wants to love the real us, not the person we wish we were, not the person we project to people around us, not the best idea of ourselves that we have. Because the worst us is the one that Jesus died for. The worst us. Jesus loves us more, well, as much on our very, very worst day. He loves us as much as he does on any of our best days. God showed his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So now that we've become all religious and uptight about whether we're sinning or not, like, you think he loves us less? Sometimes I do, actually, think he loves us less. But he doesn't. That's the gospel. Jesus wants to love the real us, not the one that we wish we were. And we can't really know God's great love for us until we face the real one that he loves. We can't really know God's great love for us until we face the real one that he loves. We face the truth. Jesus isn't afraid of it. We're the ones who are afraid. I'm the one who's afraid. So even though she wants to talk theology at this point, Jesus actually still goes deep with her. He says in verse 23, "The hour is coming and is now here." That means in this conversation with this woman, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And I think that the truth that Jesus is talking about here is not doctrine. It's being true about ourselves. We worship the Father in spirit, we worship the Father by the Holy Spirit, and we worship the Father because we're finally being real. We're actually letting Jesus come into that place that we haven't let anybody else see, that we thought that God couldn't see, we hoped that God couldn't see. And we've let him come in there and let him love the real us. And when we worship from that place, that's when we're worshiping in spirit and in truth. The time is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Seeking such people to worship him. And out of that way that Jesus engages her, she leaves him and goes back to her town. And what does she say? "Come see the man who told me everything I ever did." That's her testimony now. Everything she ever did was why she was at the well at noon. Everything she ever did was why she was marginalized in her town. Everything she ever did was why she was hiding from people. That place of shame and pain and failure and marginalization is the very place that Jesus met her and has now become her testimony. Come see the man who told me everything I ever did. And she was the first evangelist. This marginalized woman in Samaria was the first evangelist, and a whole town turned to Jesus. Can you imagine what it'll be like when you let Jesus into those places in yourself so that his light comes into the darkness? Doesn't condemn you. He stays engaged with you. You stay engaged with him. You experience healing and transformation. And you can then go and say, let me tell you about my life and how Jesus met me there. And then people's lives are changed as a result of it. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. So I just want to pray just to end this time. Holy Spirit, search us and know us. Search us and know us. Father, I ask that you would send angels here to be around us so that we would actually feel safe to open up parts of ourselves to you that we've been keeping in locked rooms. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, in your tender but insistent way to come in. Show us the real us. I thank you so much that you are for us and not against us. That nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. I thank you so much that this part of us that we hide is the very part of us you died for. And you died for all of us, but like you're not afraid of this. You don't reject this. You want to come in close. And for those of us that might even be feeling the fear and the resistance about that, Lord, I just ask for your peace and your grace to come and settle upon us. And your courage to say, come, Holy Spirit, come into that place with the light of your presence. Come into that place with the light of your presence so that we would know how great your love is for us. Jesus, it says in Isaiah that by your wounds we are healed. And I ask you to take your wounded hand and put it on that wounded place in our heart. That you would draw out the poison. That you would draw out the things that have festered there. You're such a good surgeon. You're such a good doctor. Thank you that when the Pharisees said, why does your master hang out with such scum? You said, the doctor came for the sick. And we're sick, Jesus. We're soul sick. And we just invite you to come and be our doctor. Holy Spirit, I'm so grateful that when we say amen, it's not the end of what you're doing. So we invite you to continue your work in us. We give you to meet us at the well in the middle of the day and to name those things in us and to bring your healing there. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I silence the voices of accusation and condemnation that would seek to stir up our shame and make us want to run away. I silence those voices now in Jesus' name. We only want to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless you. Bless you, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.